You may turn again to the passage from which we were reading. That's Esther chapter 2. And we'll read again at verse 17. Esther chapter 2, reading again at verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. What exaltation is given to Esther in this passage? She goes from being an orphan and a member of a despised race, a despised people, one of the Jews in exile from their own land, in the land of Persia, an orphan, a poor person, an insignificant person. She goes from that to being exalted as the bride of the king himself, this great king Ahasuerus, and she is exalted by his side as his chosen queen. And what exaltation the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you, if you are one of his people. What exaltation, what a place he found you in, the place of sin, the place of wickedness, the place of total unworthiness. And for his great love wherewith he has loved us, he drew us out of that and elevated us to his right hand, and he made you his bride, and he loved you with that love that he gives to his own beloved people. Here's a passage that speaks to us of the grace of God and of the marvel of that grace in salvation, and especially of God's hand in providence. Now, the children may be wondering, what do we mean when we talk about providence? We use the word providence to refer to anything that happens. Everything that happens in this world, in this life, is determined by God. It is provided by God, and so we can call it providence, something that is provided by God. So everything that happens, everything that occurs, all is part of God's plan. And here, as we look at this book of Esther, we're seeing that God's providence is working on the side of his people. God's plan is working out to secure his people's salvation. We already studied, when we began our study in Esther last week, about God's safekeeping of his chosen people. How God was preparing that safekeeping, even in the dealings of the heathen king Ahasuerus with his heathen queen Vashti. The Lord was preparing the way. And now the Lord is continuing to prepare the way for the great deliverance that he has planned by bringing forward Esther. So our general theme in looking at this book is God's safekeeping of his chosen people. But our specific theme for tonight is God's providence at work in your life. And remember, we're making it personal. We're not talking here, we're not lecturing about far off historical figures. We're talking about you and about what God's word is saying to you tonight. God's providence at work in your life. And we'll see as we look at this subject that there is real comfort here for the people of God as we consider God's message to us. So firstly then, let's see God's providence despite your sin. Verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Mordecai is, of course, one of the important characters of the book of Esther, so he is introduced to us with a bit of detail. He is a Jew, that's vital to understand. He is one of God's covenant people. The passage does not mean that he himself was carried out of exile in the land of Judah. That would be impossible because he would have to be about 150 years old by this time for that to be realistically possible. So rather than that, the meaning of it is he is the son of, he is the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. So his great-grandfather was called Kish, and that great-grandfather was carried into exile. So Mordecai has been born in Persia, he has lived all his life in exile, but he is still a Jew. He is still one of God's covenant people. And that's vital to remember. Because there's an important message under the surface here, which we need to understand. And that is a message about sin. There is sin going on in this chapter, even despite this message of God's hand at work in providence, yet there is sin. That is the sin of remaining in exile. You see, you'll remember that the exile had been set for a very specific time. It was laid down by the prophet Jeremiah. 70 years, the people would be in exile, and after that, they would return. And that was fulfilled. Cyrus the Great made the great proclamation when he became the king, the emperor of Persia, in about the year 537 BC. It's recorded for us at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, his proclamation that the people were to return. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So all these years before, after the 70-year exile had been completed, the king himself, the emperor of Persia, had declared the Jews could go back, and they should go back, and they should rebuild their temple. All was occurring as God had prophesied through the mouth of his prophets, and yet there were some Jews that remained. The year is now approximately 483 BC. So for those who are good at maths, it's been more than 50 years since that proclamation was made. For 50 years, the way has been open for the Jews to go home. And yet Mordecai is still here. There is sin, you see, in this. Where is that love for Jerusalem? Where is that longing that is spoken of in Psalm 137, if I, Jerusalem, thee forget, skill part from my right hand? Where is that desire for the temple of God, for the fellowship of God's people? Why is he choosing to make his life in a heathen city? It's not difficult for us to guess. No doubt it's very comfortable. He's built, no doubt, a life for himself in this city, a career. He has a house, he has a household, he has all the trappings of wealth to go back to the land as a humble refugee, I suppose we would call him in today's language, would be to leave all that wealth and comfort and stability behind. And he simply is not ready to do that. It suggests that he, although he's a Jew by descent, that he has become very integrated into the land, and that it no longer matters so much to him to love the Lord and to serve him. He is the very opposite of Moses at the beginning of this book. The very opposite of Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. But at the beginning of the book of Esther, we find Mordecai and Esther choosing to live on amongst the heathen rather than return to their own land. So you see, there's sin that is going on here, and it's sin that can apply so naturally to your own circumstances as well. The sin of remaining within the world. And it's always a temptation to God's people, when they are converted, to still try to keep some of the world in their life as well. To imagine that they can be hand in hand with the world on the one hand, and hand in hand with the Church of Christ on the other. To imagine that they can live worldly, self-centered lives, and that they can also live godly and spiritual lives. And it doesn't matter how much we say that that doesn't work, how often the word of God tells us that ye cannot love God and mammon. Sadly, it seems to be the case that for so many of us, that is the way that we try to live. It is more comfortable. It is easier for us to live in that way. And there is always that temptation, that wickedness, that sin, to try to compromise with the world, to be unwilling to make that clean break which the call of the gospel demands. There's the sin, you see, of remaining. And this sin is making them vulnerable. We see this in verse 8, because what's happened? The king is looking for a wife, and he has sent forth his messengers throughout the land of Persia to seek for a suitable wife. When the king's commandment and his decree was heard, many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace. The king's messengers have gone out to gather in suitable women who might be suitable to take the place of Vashti as queen of the land of Persia. The sin of Mordecai has made him vulnerable to this. If he was living in Judah, 1,000 miles away, he would not be troubled by this kind of thing, the kind of compromise that follows from his sin. You see, he has made himself vulnerable to this. The custom dictated in these times that the king, when he was seeking a wife, he could take a daughter of any household that he pleased. And it would be quite wrong, it would be quite taboo in that culture for the household to make any kind of objection. No, it would be an honour if their daughter was taken, even though that was a separation and they might never see her again. She would be taken into the king's harem and the door would be shut and no one would be permitted to go in and to come out. And there she would stay, a kind of imprisonment, a terrible separation. And this now is the fate that seems to have befallen Esther. She's been carried away into the harem, and will she ever be seen again? It's dangerous, isn't it, when you and I are compromised with the world. You see, the world entangles. One sin leads to another. Mordecai's sin of remaining in the land has now led to this dreadful problem of his beloved niece being carried off into the king's harem, and there no longer able to meet with him. There are temptations, there are snares which can entangle us very easily. And oh, the danger of it. The danger of one sin leading to another until our lives are just a mess of sin. And there's no longer any love for the Lord, no longer any passion for the Word, but it's just the world, the world, the world, and all the things of the world. And that's what we love most. And the things of the Word and of the Lord and of the things of godliness, these have second place at best. The need that we have to stay close to the Lord, to resist the temptations of the evil one. And especially this sin has made her secretive. We see this in verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. You see, one sin is leading to another. There's the sin of remaining in the land. Now that sin has entangled her in this awful situation of being put into the king's harem. And now she is adding to that sin a further sin of trying to keep her faith secret, of trying to hide the fact that she is one of the Lord's people. Why was she being so secretive? Well, she was obeying the command of her uncle. Mordecai was her adoptive father. He had told her that she should keep it secret, so she was doing so. But is that right? Is it right to hide the fact that you're one of the Lord's people? Is it right to try to keep it secret that you're one of God's people? Well, no. Not if it involves compromise. And certainly in a situation like this, it obviously was involving compromise. How could she live in this household and keep the Sabbath day? How could she spend time in prayer? How could she engage in the worship of the true God if she were keeping secret the fact that she was Jewish? The obvious conclusion to reach is that she was not doing these things, that she had abandoned entirely the worship of God. It's important to emphasize you could be in exile and still be a godly person. Daniel is an excellent example of one who was known in his day as a man of God, praying to God openly, publicly, continually, from day to day. But Esther, there is no indication at all that there was any faith, any worship, any obedience in her life. It seems that outwardly, she was just as worldly as the other women who were there. The obvious conclusion that we must reach is that she was totally backslidden. She might have been taught some of the things of God in her youth, but she was not putting these into practice at this early stage in the book. You see, there is sin that is going on here, and we need to recognize that. When we have compromised, then temptation comes. And when we have compromised, then we are vulnerable to temptation. You see what we're saying? We're talking about a slippery slope. Mordecai has started down it, and now it is Esther who is sinking further and further down. How will they be rescued from this appalling situation of the power of sin? Will they just become truly indistinguishable from the world, outside and inside? You know, sin is a wicked thing. It's not okay. It's not something that you can pass over lightly. It is something that is evil in the sight of God, that God judges, that God condemns, and it brings misery with it. If you're one who is trying to compromise with the world, if you see yourself starting to slip down that slippery slope, if you see yourself well down that slippery slope, one who has reached the stage maybe of trying to keep your faith secret, trying to pretend that you're not one of God's people, trying to hide the fact that you love the Lord, then don't you see the danger that is bringing you into the danger? We need to turn back. We need to repent. And the wonder is that God's word speaks even to the backslider and urges repentance. God's word challenges us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we live with that realization, God's kingdom is just around the corner. When we live with that realization, our life here is but for a moment, but eternity is forever. Then we get a proper perspective on the world, and we are enabled to turn from it by the power of God's Spirit, to leave behind the things of the flesh, and to focus our primary attention on the things of godliness. Even in the midst of sin, yet still there is providence. And this brings us then to the second point. God's providence despite your sin. But secondly, God's providence for you. We see Esther now in the harem, the care of the master of the harem, verse 9. And we're told the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it? We are sinners. We are like Esther. That's every one of us by nature. We are those who have sunk deep into sin, who are going on a slippery slope, sinking deeper and deeper. That was us by nature, sinking into that morass of sin and with no hope of escape by our own powers. And yet, God is merciful. We see here God's provision of favour, and this is the kindness of God. You see, Esther could have languished for many years in that house of the women, forgotten, disregarded, unimportant, other women going ahead of her and gaining favour and gaining their place. She could have been left there for years on end in a kind of gilded slavery, with comfort, but with no freedom, with no ability to escape, with no ability to have any kind of true life for herself, no husband, no family, no future. Despised and unwanted. But instead she finds favour. She finds the master of the house looking kindly on her, elevating her to a preferred place, giving her rapidly what she needs to go through the ceremonial purification before she will go in to meet with the king. It reminds us a bit of Joseph. Joseph finding favour in the eyes, first of Potiphar, in the house of Potiphar, later on in the prison, finding favour in the eyes of the master of the prison. God's people finding love and finding care, even in the most unlikely of places. Isaiah 28:29. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. This is God's providence, you see. He is providing that favour. And so often we see God's hand in our own lives in the provision of goodness. Can you look back at your life and see such ground, such reason to give thanks to God? Yes, you're a sinner, and yet acknowledge that you have had knowledge of the gospel and of the things of God from an early age. These things which are denied to so much of this world, these things were taught to you. You were instructed in them. You had brought before you the truth of the gospel. You had friends who were patient with you in your times of sin and of rebellion, who prayed earnestly for you. Perhaps loving parents, perhaps compassionate friends and relatives who saw you sinking into sin and yet still desired your salvation, still witnessed to you, still prayed for you, still cared. You had a Lord in heaven who was patient with you as you sinned and as you followed the paths of sin. And yet there is kindness, and yet there is mercy in God. He has given comfort to us. He has given the word of God. He has given the privileges of hearing the gospel. That is the kindness of God. That's his mercy. And we might well ask, what are we doing as we receive that favour, God's provision of favour? Then again, there's God's provision of grace. You see it illustrated for us in the king's grace towards Esther. Verse 17. At last Esther is brought in, you see, to the king Ahasuerus to meet with him. And we're told the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins. It's important to stress that there's nothing strictly immoral in what is going on. This is a polygamous situation, but it's not an openly adulterous situation. Polygamy is wrong. It is not the best system, but it is not immoral. It is not a direct breach of the seventh commandment to have more wives than one. But the proper and the right law for the Christian is to, of course, to have one husband and one wife. All of these women were dedicated to the king alone, to be his concubines. But Esther, of course, on her own, was elevated to the status of his queen. So here we see her elevated, finding grace in the eyes of the king. It's an interesting passage, isn't it? Esther is not deserving. There's nothing, we're told, that's especially special or remarkable about her. She is, by her race, actively inferior in the eyes of the Persians to one of their own. A despised people, a conquered people. And yet she finds grace, she finds favour in the eyes of the king. And so it is with the child of God. You in yourself have nothing lovely about you. You are known through and through to him. He knows your every fault. And yet still he looks upon you with favour, with kindness and with love. He takes pleasure in you, and he has given grace unto you. And that's our testimony if we're the people of God tonight, that we were sinful, but it was the Lord who loved us first. It was the Lord who came into our experience, sent his Spirit into our lives, and changed our hearts. He convicted us of our sin, showing us the reality of our own wicked lives. And he brought forth faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, and united our souls to the Lord Jesus in his mercy and in his grace. This was the provision of God for you. This was the grace of God in your life. And it's a beautiful thing. And it is the experience of salvation. It's God's provision. And it's God's provision of exaltation. We see this now in verse 17. She obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This is the result of the grace of the king, a coronation, that she will now take the place of the first of his many wives as his queen, the one who sits at his right hand, exalted above the others, with honour higher than all the others, with the freedom that comes from that high rank, and especially with the access to enter his presence at any time. This is the wonder of God's providence at work, exalting Esther out of the dark situation she'd been in to this position of honour, this high position. And so it is with the Lord's people, exalted in salvation, with this wondrous prospect before us of being truly the sons and daughters of God in eternity, exalted above the angels as those for whom Christ has died, with freedom from all that former bondage to the power of sin, given liberty and given access to come to the throne of God whenever we need, whenever we require, to present our prayers before him. This is the exaltation of the children of God. And it is God's work. It is his achievement. It is his providence that has achieved this. If truly you are a child of God tonight, it was God who did it. And all the glory, all the praise must go to the one who is above. It is his work, his benefit, his blessing, his mercy to you. So God's providence then, despite your sin, God's providence for you. And thirdly, God's providence in your opportunity to serve. Because this providence has come for a reason. In the case of Esther, that reason isn't clear in this chapter. We're going to find that reason as we move further through the book of Esther. But here we see with Mordecai one reason coming out straight away. Look at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. You see, there's a chain of events happening here, isn't there? Esther is brought. She's brought first to the house of the women, but then she is made queen. She is now living in the king's house. So as Mordecai goes to visit her each day, it is to the gate of the king's house that he is coming. For no other reason would he be there but to visit his niece. And therefore, being there, he is hearing things. And he is hearing especially these two chamberlains who are planning to do a foul deed, who are planning to take up arms, to use violence against their king. He overhears the conspiracy, and suddenly he has an opportunity before him. What will he do? He has heard this plot. He has overheard this information. What will he do? He could just keep it to himself. He could just not bother. But he takes the information. He informs Esther. She passes it on to the king. It is investigated, and it is found that there is indeed a conspiracy, a dangerous conspiracy. One of the predecessors of King Ahasuerus had been murdered by his servants in just the manner that seems to be being plotted here. So this is a very real present danger, and justice is served. It's always important to remember the powers that be are ordained of God. Ahasuerus was a heathen king, and yet the Jews, as long as they were under his rule, they owed him obedience as the true king. And they owed him that faithful, loyal service. And so Mordecai did right in informing the authorities so that this conspiracy would be dealt with. And so you and I are called to serve the Lord. We've been called, we've been exalted, we've been given all these privileges, but we have been given them for a reason. And just like Mordecai and Esther, we need to use the opportunities that we're given in faithfulness, in obedience to the Lord who is above.
James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Ask yourself, have you been given an opportunity to serve God? Perhaps a chance to serve your country, to serve the cause of law and order? It may be in a time of war, being called up to serve in the armed forces or something like that. That would be a very legitimate parallel to this. But also just in our own experience of everyday life. Show kindness to others. Showing the care of the gospel to those who are in need. Mourning with those that mourn. Helping those who are in difficulty. And especially to those that we see who are yet strangers to grace and to God. Offering that word of gospel comfort, of gospel exhortation, which may be what they need to hear, a challenge from the Lord himself to speak to them. It is good to look for opportunities. Especially it's good to take opportunities. See that Mordecai was given an opportunity here. He could have just ignored it. He could have let it pass by. How would the rest of the book have panned out if he had not taken that opportunity? It's the interesting thing about the book of Esther. We have this chain of circumstances. And we see how the Lord's hand is at work. Even through the sins and the wickedness of these heathen peoples, the Lord's hand is at work to bring about a marvelous deliverance. Or it may be the Lord's will to use some of us in the deliverance of some of the people of God. And wouldn't that be a wonderful and a precious thing? So let's be ready to take opportunities when they come before us. And see, especially, that this is recorded. It is not forgotten what Mordecai has done. It is recorded. It is written down. And of course that becomes crucial later in the story. That it has been recorded that Mordecai has given this special service, that his work has preserved the king from danger. And how much more is it true of the people of God that your works are recorded in heaven? That what you have done in service to the Lord is seen, is recognized, and is remembered. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's interesting, isn't it? God's memory is selective. He chooses what to remember. Our sins and our iniquities, cleansed in Christ, they are forgotten, deliberately not remembered against us. But good things are. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't that a comfort to think that your sins and iniquities are remembered no more, but that your service to the Lord, your deeds done in his name, your obedience to him, that is remembered and that is recorded. As you fear the Lord, as you think upon his name, that is recorded and remembered in the books of heaven. Or that we would find comfort as we think about the memory, the recording of the Lord. God's providence at work in your life. Just as we come to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. See the provision of God's providence, God's mercy, God's kindness. What reason we have for joy and thanksgiving. We've experienced so many good things at the hands of the Lord, and it's good for us to be thankful for the good things that we've experienced. What reason we have for thanksgiving. And when you see the Lord having given you such privileges, having given you the gospel in so many different ways, the gospel challenge brought to you at so many different times, recognize that as a token for good. And as something to encourage you along the way. The Lord has a purpose for your life. That is why he has brought the gospel into it with such force and with such clarity. The Lord intends for that to be blessed. And therefore heed it. Listen to it. Take the benefit, take the blessing of that gospel for yourself. It is the encouragement of God himself at work. and see the safekeeping of God's providence. God's providence keeps safe his people. Even sinful believers, even backsliding believers, even people like Mordecai and Esther, who were by no means exemplary Jews in their day. Those who should not have been there in the land, and yet still protected and led. Oh, we may feel ourselves very imperfect Christians, but know this, the Lord keeps safe his people. The Lord is worthy of our confidence. He is good to all them that call upon him. And above all, see the challenge of God's providence. God has brought you into the church of God. He's brought you to a place of opportunity where you hear the word of God, where you hear it like Mordecai overheard the words of conspiracy. So you overhear the message of the living God and the challenge of the living God to come to him, to find life, and to find everlasting salvation. The gospel is spoken before you. And what will you do with it? Will you flee unto the King? Will you repent of your sins? Will you seek salvation and everlasting life from his hand? Will you know that your name is written in that book of life? Oh, that that would be true of every one of us, that we would be those who shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That is the word of the Lord, and let's take that comfort and encouragement to ourselves.